I wanted to share with you this morning on one of the core messages of Christianity and following the Lord, and that's the message of transformation, that God wants to transform us in our lives and meet with us so that we're changed. And we touched on this a bit last week about following the Lord with all of our heart, you know, and sometimes we need to be transformed to do that. We need something new done in our lives. But I want to look at it just from a different angle, you know, that God desires to transform us and give us a new heart. You know, that sometimes the old is not good enough. Well, we know the old is not good enough in that regard. But He is a master of transformation, of taking something that's in rough shape, sometimes in terrible shape, and transforming it into something He can use, into something that's beautiful. You know, I was just thinking about one time we were driving in Miami, and we're just going along, about to go minister and teach in a class, and all of a sudden our car stops. We're like 5 miles from the place, and it won't start. So I had to get it towed and go to a shop, and he gave me some surprising news. He says, "You need a new engine." It's like, I do. I thought I took good care of it, but well. I won't get into that, but something happened that I needed a new engine with it. And so I had a choice. I could scrap the car, right, just walk away from it and buy something else, or I could get a new engine. Well, I really liked the car, so I got a newer engine in it, and now it runs great. In fact, it runs better than it did before. It took care of some problems I was having. But, you know, that's kind of like a picture of what God does in us, is that we come to Him and, you know, we've got some issues. We've got some worn out parts and some things that are causing us trouble. And He wants to renew us. He wants to make us new. In fact, He wants to give us a whole makeover, right? Sometimes you watch those shows on TV and, you know, they make over a house, or I like to watch the ones where they make over a car. That's pretty interesting, but that's more my area. But anyway, you know, He wants to make us over and be better than we ever were before. I think that's amazing, is that someone can take, and you can watch some of these shows, they can take a car from the 60s and transform it to that it's better than when it rolled off the line. They can have, you know, increase its horsepower, increase its steering and its capabilities, and it's a better car than it ever was back then. You know, but that's a picture of what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to transform us. He wants to make us new. Of course, He does that over our whole life. You know, sometimes we get a new engine swap, right? That's a big experience, and he changes us. But, you know, over our life, day by day, or as the Old Testament says, line by line, here a little, there a little, He's transforming us. He's making us new, and that's His purpose for us. And I want to just look at a verse in Ezekiel 36, verse 24, and this really shows it, what His purpose is for His people. Now, of course, this is speaking to Israel, but we are spiritual Israel, so there's an application for us here. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. It says, "I'll take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. And then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you'll be clean from all your filthiness and your idols. I'll cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you'll keep my judgments and do them. And you'll dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You'll be my people, and I'll be your God." Now that was a promise to Israel that in reality still has to be fulfilled, right? That He's going to gather them and He's going to give them a new heart to serve Him. You know, not just on the outward, but in their heart. And so when He comes again, He's going to do that. He's going to gather them, Israel that's been scattered throughout all the earth. But, you know, we can experience this as the Israel of God, as the church that He's calling us to experience it today, that He'll give us a new heart, a heart of flesh. He'll put a spirit within us. And here's a phrase that I love. "I'll cause you to walk in my ways." That's His promise to us. He wants to gather us from all the places in the world, or you could say from among the world. He's calling us out. You know, as Christians, we are to be called out ones, that He's calling us to come out of darkness into His marvelous light. And he wants to, you know, what he's coming out, what we're coming out from kind of sticks around in our heart, doesn't it? And there's things we have to deal with even, you know, years after we've come to the Lord, he still reveals things. Hey, that's in your heart. And I want to take that out. I want to give you something new. I want to do something new. He wants to give us that new heart so the old things pass away. You know, that's really the central point of the new covenant. The old things passing away and then a new thing. That new thing is I'll put my spirit within you. I'll give you a new heart and I'll cause you to walk in my ways. That's an encouraging message. That's what God desires to do. You know, we can come to a place where he's so touched our heart and changed us that he causes us. And it's not that he's taking us like, you know, kind of winding us up like toys or robots and making us walk, but it's the work that he's done. That work causes us to walk in his ways. The work that we've allowed him to do, or the work that we've cried out for him to do. Lord, do this in me. And when we allow that work to be done, it's that work that will cause us to run after him because we've been made new. And so, you know, this concept that God wants to do something new is so important. And we see it throughout Scripture. You know, another time it's read is in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is new. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Right? And so we experience this at our salvation experience, our new birth experience, where God, he's awakened something within us. He's put something within us, his spirit. But, you know, there's that working out, where he's working out in us, and throughout our walk with him, we're becoming new. We're not the same person, or we're changing in to someone who is not the same person. And so our goal is to have that heart that's new, that's made new, you know, where we don't share those same weaknesses or emotions or desires and so forth, because our goal is to be like Christ, to be made new like him. Now thank God that's the promise of his new covenant. Now he's promised a new way. Now when David sinned, it's kind of remarkable that he didn't cry out, Lord, don't let me do that again. Right? That wasn't his prayer. His prayer was, Lord, give me a new heart. Cleanse my spirit. Renew your spirit within me. He recognized that just stopping that sin or not doing that sin again was not the problem. The problem was within. And so he had to cry out, Lord, there's something in me that, you know, if it's not that, it's something else. That he had to say, Lord, give me a new heart. He would never stop doing, you know, other things unless that heart was taken care of. And so he cried out, Lord, give me a new heart. And, you know, that has to be our cry, right? Sometimes we can say, Lord, I messed up again. Don't let me mess up again. But, you know, sometimes we can get so focused on that that we miss the point is that we need to change what's in us. Lord, give me a new heart. Renew your spirit within me so that there's a change. You know, this is what it means when we talk about going on in God, or going on to, as it says in Hosea, that we go on to know him. Or as Paul says, we go within the veil. You know, that there's that progression of being changed. In fact, it's impossible to go within the veil in that sense of walking with the Lord. You know, we can come to his throne, but yet that sense of walking with God, I'm going on with him, it's impossible unless our heart's changed. And, you know, when Paul says going within the veil, of course, he's speaking of the tabernacle, going within the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, because that's the place we receive a new heart in which all things are made new. And so I just wanted to look at that for a moment, of some of those truths of the most holy place, because they speak to us of obtaining that new heart, of being transformed, being made new. And what's interesting is there's lots of articles of furniture all throughout the tabernacle, but in that most holy place, there's only one. There's that single piece of furniture that represents both the old and the new kind of at the same time, but really it represents the new. You know, it represents the old covenant and the new covenant, both man and God. You know, in the old covenant, it represented God dwelling with man, but right, following the law and so forth in the rituals. But in the new covenant, it's God's law within our heart. It represents man dwelling in the presence of God. Right? I mean, the old covenant, they could only come in the presence of God once a year and not without blood. Right? And that you kind of get the picture that, that whoever was the high priest that year kind of went in with trembling, like, you know. And he had, they had bells on their bells and pomegranates on their robe, and you know, the kind of the point of that was that if they didn't have hear those bells ringing, then that that high priest didn't make it. I don't know how they got him out, but you know, he went in trembling. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, it's different. It's God's presence dwelling with us in our hearts. It's His law within our hearts. You know, and that was the difficulty Israel had. They only saw the law, but they could never see man coming because they were thinking of that high priest. Well, he's the only one that can go in. But in the New Covenant, it's His law within us. It's He wants to give us a heart that will enter into His presence, but His presence dwelling in us. And, you know, of course, within that that ark, there were three things. There was the table of stone, there was the jar of manna, and there was Aaron's rod that budded. And, you know, just considering that, when we talked about Israel's viewpoint of the law, it was very black and white, right? They just saw the law, and if they fulfilled that in their life outwardly, then they had fulfilled everything and that they were okay. But they didn't consider what was within. But, you know, here's what Isaiah says of that in Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Isaiah 29, 13 says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips, they honor me, but they've removed their heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by just the commandments of men." And so the Lord was looking to have a meeting with His people, but it's in one sense that He was, you know, even though they followed God, they were children of God, they kept Him at afar because they didn't want God to get into their heart. They just were happy to have the obedience to the law, and that was it for them. Right, and so in one sense, the law replaced God in their lives. But the new covenant can be summed up with what David said in Psalm 40. This is what he said in Psalm 40 and verse 8. He said, "Lord, I delight to do thy will. O my God, your law is within my heart." And so a believer who is in Christ, who has come within the veil, the law is not just black and white, but it's one where the law has entered within. You know, it's kind of easy to have the law on the outside, right? Because it's just the do's and don'ts. But when it comes within, that's what matters with God. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to even understand that. Like, how do you have the law written in your heart? But really, it's God changing our lives in such a way that we love Him and we love His ways. That's what it simply comes down to. You know, it's not thou shalt not do this and that and the other. It's, Lord, well, if this is what you want, I want to do it because I love you and I love your ways. And if I don't love that, then Lord, come and change something in me. Transform me so that I do. And eventually when we walk with God in such a way, His law is in our heart. It's written in our heart because that's our cry. That's our desire. And so the Lord is looking for those who will become the message of Christ. You know, the Ten Commandments can actually be put into two groups. The first four are towards God, right? Where it says no other gods and no images and, you know, not taking His name in vain, keeping the Sabbath holy. And the other commandments, 5 through 10, are about our relationship with man. About honoring your father and mother, don't kill or commit adultery or steal or commit, give false witness or covenant or covet. And so, you know, those tables of stone within the ark, they really speak to us of who we are, because it's how we relate. It's how we will relate with God. You know, if the law of God is within our heart, then we will relate with God in a certain way, and we will relate with others in a certain way. The Lord just gives us practical examples in the Ten Commandments, but really he's saying, you know, here is how we can love him, by loving him and following him and loving each other. You know, that those actions are based on what God has done in our heart, the new work that he's done, where all things are made new, where his law is in our heart. Then there was the pot of manna. Now, manna was called angel's food. And, you know, in one sense, you could say that it represents heavenly truths. You know, it was angel's food. I think the Lord said that for a purpose. You know, and there are truths that are hidden from normal sight. Just from the average person reading the scriptures, it's kind of can be a mystery at times, but yet the Lord wants to reveal it to those who are searching for him. Those who desire to know him, the Lord will reveal those heavenly truths, those heavenly nuggets or those heavenly gems that we can feed upon and have into our hearts. In Proverbs 25 and verse 2, it says, "The glory of God, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out that matter. And so we can understand that there are truths that God wants to reveal to those who love and follow him. He wants to give us angels food to feed upon in our lives day by day. You know, and it's interesting how the Lord, that, you know, how, if you were going to write a story of Israel in the wilderness, how would you write that every day they would have some little mysterious food that would appear with the dew, right? And they would go out and gather it. I mean, you think that the Lord would have just had it appear in their pots, or, you know, as they were stirring their pots for the day or something like that. But that's how he did it, because, and it was expressly because he wanted to show us in the New Testament how we could come to know him, how we could feed upon him and obtain the things of heaven. It's that each morning or each time that we set aside for him, that we wait upon him, and it's like he, as the dew comes, he speaks to us these little truths, and they give us life for the day. They give us strength. It's like angels' food and nourishment that God gives to us, and we're made new. You know, so he wants to reveal these truths to those who love and follow him. In fact, they're truths that God has reserved for his friends. Jesus said this in John 15 and verse 13. He said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friends." You know, of course, Christ laid down his life for us because he desires that friendship with us. If we'll seek him and we'll follow him. Right? He said that to his disciples because they sought him and they followed him and they stayed with him. And so the Lord desires for us to experience that love of friendship with him. Right? Of course, sometimes there's our part too, where we have to lay down our desires and our will that we could obtain the true treasure of the kingdom of God, which is knowing Christ. You know, one of the shortest but most profound parables is about treasure. It's only one verse long, and it's Matthew 13 and verse 44. Matthew 13, 44 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hides, and for joy he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." And so here's one who has gone beyond the veil, and he's seen a glimpse of what God has for him. And so he says, "I'll do whatever it takes to obtain this in my life. I'll sell all that I could have this, that I could possess this in my life." And of course, we know it's something we can possess for all eternity. For those who seek Christ, those who are seekers and searching for him, there's a treasure to be found. There's the hidden manna of meeting and obtaining with Christ, to know him, to become like him. Then there was Aaron's rod that budded. And we won't get into the whole background of it. You know, we're familiar with the story of how Aaron had that rod and that it was the only rod that produced the almond buds. But it represents the power and the life of God, the resurrection power of Christ. You know, and we can know the power of God in the outer court through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We can know his power through the candlestick, right? The anointings in the holy place. But the real power and the greatest anointing is found when we are walking and we're living in his presence. It's his resurrection power, where God wants to do something great in through his people, in his church. It's through his resurrection power. But to obtain that, we have to go within the veil and to feed upon and experience and find these things and have them written in our hearts. And one last thing to consider, and it's not what was contained within the ark, it was what was on top of it. It was the mercy seat. And this, you could say, this was the highest piece of this furniture. You know, it talked about the Lord, that he dwelt between the cherubims, the two angels with outstretched wings over this this covering for the ark, and it was called the mercy seat. It was his dwelling place. He dwelt there on this seat. And so what does he want to be known for? Is for mercy. And I think that's such a profound thing. And I don't think I fully understand why the Lord would ordain this, that his seat, you could say his throne, is called mercy. That's the name of his throne. You know, it's the seat of his power and of his presence. You know, sometimes you can tell others about the kingdom of God and they can say, well, God, my sins are so great, God can't forgive me. Well, you can say, you know what he called his throne? The mercy seat. That we can come before him and find mercy. Because that's where he dwells. And his mercy was above the law. Sometimes we can get so focused on the law, we can't forget that mercy is there above it. And he reserves that right. But of course, he also requires his servants to have mercy. That's what he wants us to know, be known for. And of course, when the law is written in our hearts, that's something that we see, because we realize, you know, to have the law written in your hearts, you got to have a lot of things exposed and a lot of things dealt with. And you realize, I'm not going to make it there without the mercy of God, because none of us deserve to be there or to make it there. It's only his mercy. I think the most merciful people are the ones that God has revealed the most in their life. They realize, man, I do not deserve to be here. I shouldn't be here, but by the mercy of God. In Matthew 12 and verse 7, he said, but if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. You know, of course, that's in the negative, but the Lord was coming to Israel to reveal his mercy. But in one sense, he couldn't do that to them, because they would have no mercy themselves. They would only have the law, and they would take that law and just beat people with it, right? You know, if they didn't follow the law. But the Lord said, I came to show mercy. You know, I came to show compassion. And we see that in every instance and situation where people brought the lady, you know, caught in adultery. He showed mercy, and then he said, go and sin no more, right? But it was mercy first and then the law. And so, you know, just in considering this, you know, the thing that I want us to take away is that God is calling us on. You know, he's calling us to go higher in him. But he's calling us to a place where the only way that we can get there is by receiving a new heart. Having things constantly renewed and made new within us. You know, that's the only way we can make it. If we don't have that new heart experience, it's impossible to come into his presence and to live there. But in one sense, that's encouraging, because we know he's inviting us. We know the invitation has come into my presence. And so that means he's going to give us a new heart if we'll seek him for it. If we'll make that our cry, as it was with David. You know, Maybe it's not in some huge way, you know. Thankfully, it's not in the same way that him. He really needed to cry out for a new heart. But, you know, we can just come to him each day. Lord, do something new in me today. I want to live in your presence. I want to come higher in you. And to do that, I know I need to be made new. Maybe there's this area where yesterday I realized I wasn't new. I wasn't made new yet in that area yesterday because I said some things I shouldn't have. Lord, make me new. But he desires, he longs to do that, because the more we're made new, the higher we can go, and more we can relate to him, the more we become like him, and we can dwell with him. You know, he's doing that work of restoration in our lives. In fact, the more I think about it, the more I realize that's our whole purpose on this earth, is he's restoring us. He's working in us like that restoration project of a car or a house or something. You know, sometimes we work at it for many years until we get to that point, wow, it's done. And he does that in our lives. And so, you know, let's make that prayer to be like David, the cry of our heart. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Lord, search me and try me and find those ways that I could be made new. Do something new in me today so that I can go on and follow on to know the Lord and be transformed. And Father, we just present ourselves to you today. Oh God, would you do that new work, Lord, within us? Lord, thank you, Lord, that you bring us into new seasons. And Lord, that it's your ultimate desire is to make all things new. And Lord, we want to be a part of that new work done in your creation. Oh God, in one sense, that's what matters the most in life, is that we allow you to make us new. And so, Lord, we just present ourselves to you. Lord, do a new work in our hearts today. Work afresh within us, Lord, that we can come up higher, that we can come into, Lord, your most holy place and dwell in your presence all of our days, we ask. And we thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.